church, we've got to get to the point where spiritual sickness is at the top of our prayer list. Because it's at the top of God's prayer list. And you begin to gather people together that begin to pray for the spiritual sickness, perhaps in their own life, in their own family, at work, on the ball team, in their church, wherever they're going. You begin to have people gather together. Again, they're unified, they're in one accord, and you're praying for the spiritual sickness. They're going to own the losses on your street and in your community. God's going to work.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, as we come before you today, God, I pray that we would not allow the busyness of the week to drain our tank of gratefulness. God, I pray that we would be people that understand where true thanksgiving comes from. And God, even right now, we just simply say, thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in our hearts. I pray you'd illuminate even right now that the truth would come alive. God, I pray that whatever we've brought into this room today, the challenges and the disappointments and those desperate, raw prayers of often, Lord, I'm trying to serve you and you're allowing this into my life. Oh God, I pray, would you hear our cries today? Would you draw us close to your side as we open the precious word? May the words come off the pages and pierce and go deep into the deepest part of our minds and souls today, oh God. Oh, Father, may we leave here changed. Don't allow us to regress. Don't allow us to be the same that we entered in today, but may we be changed. May I be changed, oh God. And so, Father, as we give this time to you, this is yours. Holy Spirit, would you grab a hold of us today? Would you move in power? God, will you show us your glory today? And God, may you hide me behind the shadows of the cross. God, I pray that no one would see the messenger, but I pray all we would see is the message whose name is Jesus. God, to you be the praise, to you be the glory. As we open the glorious word together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, as we dive into the next section here of Scripture. And for you that are new here today, we welcome you. At this church, we believe in sola scriptura, by scripture alone, amen? We know it's the word of God that will set the human heart free, and so we open the word and we mine the scriptures and we get changed by it for God's glory. And so the title of the message is The Unrivaled Power of the Lord. How many of you, by a show of hands, believe that God has power? Do you believe that today? Look at all those hands all over the room. We believe God has power. Amen, church? We believe God can do great and mighty things. We believe he's in the business of doing great and mighty things. I believe he's in the midst of doing great and mighty things in our midst right here. Amen? And yet the enemy is going to do everything he can to stop it. And yet what the enemy doesn't know is that the Word of God cannot be stopped. I don't know about you, but that brings a smile to my face. Don't you just love the Word? I just love the Word, don't you? I just love the Word. Well, here in the Bible in front of you, we're going to read Acts 5, 12 through 16, but I wanted to give us our context from last time together. And so with a Bible open and a heart and a mind open, I want you to look at Acts 5, verse 1. And here is the unfortunate situation that followed a mighty move of the Lord in Acts 4. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back. He embezzled. He stole, is what that word, that phrase means, for himself. There's selfishness, some of the proceeds. And he brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back, to steal, to embezzle for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Then he questions him. Look, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? True. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? True. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. What was the result? Well, justifiably so in the Bible in front of you. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Now look at verse 6. The young men rose and wrapped him up and they carried him out and buried him. The world's quickest funeral, there it was. After an interval, verse 7, of about 3 hours, his wife came in. So 3 hours, didn't tell her what's going on, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? There's the conspiring. To not just lie to the Holy Spirit, but in this instance, to test the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, verse 10, without delay, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. They contrived together and they got buried together. And what was the result? And great fear came upon the whole church, not part of it, but all of it. And upon all who heard of these things. Pause there for a moment. Acts 4, great and mighty works. Sin creeps into the church. Acts 5, God deals with it. Satan had filled their hearts. It's so easy to allow the enemy to get in. And once he gets in, he wreaks havoc. He wreaks destruction. But God's wrath burned hot. Understatement of the year, amen? And he makes a public example of their sin. He makes a public example of their sin. What was the result of this public example, this execution? Which is interesting, by the way, when you think about it, that they laid the money that they had pledged, they faith promised, and we can deduct that They must have gathered together the whole church and said, man, we believe in the mission. We want the mission to go forth. We're going to do everything we can to get behind the mission. And I can just see it now. They're all pledging around the room. Well, I'll give this much and I'll give that much. And it came to Ananias and Sapphira and they're like, I'll give this much. I'll give this much. And then it was time to give. And this much didn't show up. And God's like, oh, no, 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 no. Lying is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And God brings down the hammer. So take all that in context and now look in your Bible in these verses 12 through 16. Look what happens next. This is so cool. Verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Don't miss this. And they were all together. There's unity. There's oneness. In Solomon's portico, it's the porch near the temple there. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that even they carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on cots and mats, and that as Peter came by, that at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean demonic spirits, and they were all healed. And when I read that, all I can say is thanks be to God. And church, you said, thanks be to God. Amen. It's so interesting when you look at Scripture and you see this narrative as we're just going verse by verse, word by word, just unleashing the power of the written word. The word has power. There is power in the word. There is power in the name of Jesus. And here they are, Ananias and Sapphira are dead. And look at the result of God's pruning. Look at verse 12. It's so interesting. This is God's first instance. Right into verse 12, preceding this, this is God's first instance of Him purging and pruning His church. As you go into verse 12, you're going to see the byproduct. You're going to see the blessing of God purging and pruning His church. And here, right here in verse 12, it says this, Now many signs and wonders, just simply means this, miracles, were regularly... Now, get this in your mind. Get this in the thought process. Put this in your visual that this is a regular basis of miracles being performed. I mean, we could argue this. It was a miracle that we got up today. Amen? I mean, literally, that was a miracle. We got literally every person in this room today that you have blood in your veins. You have breath in your lungs. That is a miracle from the Lord. To never be taken for granted. And yet here we see that these miracles are regularly being done by the apostles. And what's happening here, they are all together. I love this phrase. They are all together in Solomon's porch. I don't know about you, but do you long for in your family? Do you long for in your church? Do you long for in your community? When on a regular basis, you would see mighty works being done, that you would see the hand of the Lord moving in power. Don't you long for this church? Like I long for this. It's the air I breathe. It's what I crave. It's what motivates me to get up every morning and keep pressing on in the battle. It's what motivates and energizes me to know that, you know, we got to win one more person for Jesus. And there's some that perhaps argue, well, you know, these miracles and, you know, that's just a thing of the past. I think God is still in the miracle business, because I don't know if you picked up on this, but when you read verses 12 through 16, the first miracle listed is not physical healing, it's spiritual healing. Did you catch that? The first miracle right here in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together. None of the rest dared join them, verse 13, but the people held them in high esteem. This is why unity is so important. In order for God to do a mighty work, he works in unified situations, not divided situations. I mean, church, think about this. Why on earth would an already divided world want to seek answers from a divided church? It doesn't even make any sense. But when a church, when a family, when a ball team, when a business comes together and they're unified in one accord, and like, we know the mission and we see with clarity where we're going and we know it's all about Jesus and his fame and his glory and his praise, watch out. You say, how do you know? Well, I know this because Jesus picked 12. And one, the devil had infiltrated him. He really had three, Peter, James, and John. And we know this from the book of Acts that we'll study later in Acts chapter 17, that they actually asked the question, are these they who have turned the world upside down? God's not so much looking for numerics as far as numbers. He's looking for sold out, surrendered disciples of him that are willing vessels that just simply cry out, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I know this you can. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I believe by faith that you're going to. God, here I am. Here's my life. You just take me. You use my life for your glory. And watch what God does through your life as you step out in faith. As you say, God, I'm no longer going to make excuses, but I'm going to be the one that steps out and says, I want to be used for the Lord, because there's nothing greater in this life. And yet it's so easy to get distracted. You know, when a church is diseased, it's void of spiritual power. That's why we must fight for the purity of the church. That's exactly what happened in Acts 5, 1 through 11. God came on the scene and he says, we're not doing this. He goes, we're going to fight for the purity of my church. And great fear, holy awe and reverence. When's the last time that you got in your Bible and you opened the Word and the words are coming off the page? When's the last time you sat in a worship service or you listened to a song and you just began to just sense the presence of the Lord? That you just began to say, oh Lord, you're moving in power. You're moving in my life. God, I know you can do something amazing. Oh God, I don't want anything else. I don't want my retirement plan. I don't want the house by the beach. I don't want the sailboat. I don't want the car. I don't want the cash. God, all I want is you and your glory. Well, you get a bunch of people buying into that. And watch the revival spread like wildfire. You know, it's interesting. Back then, the people on the outside took notice. Look in your Bible in verse 13. None of the rest of them dared to join, but the people held them in high esteem. You read that and you go, what's he talking about here? Well, let me read it in context. Acts 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together. They're all unified. They're in one accord. And they're in Solomon's porch. They're on his back deck, so to speak, hanging out, having a Christian barbecue. But none of the rest dare join them. What's he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. You picture the temple, you picture Solomon's porch, it's there connected, and they're seeing what's going on in this first church. They're seeing God prune it and purge it. They're seeing miracles happen, and the unbelievers are going, if I sign up for that, and I'm not really committed, they may be calling the funeral home. That's how seriously they took this. This being a Christian, a little Christ, a true Christ follower, what wasn't like a every now and then Sunday, well, if I can get there, wait a minute, look outside. 3 drops of rain. I don't know. I better stay home. I mean, these people got it. Man, this thing was a fight, not a fashion show. These people were surrendered. They knew it might cost them physically their life, but they understood spiritually it would definitely cost them their life. You say, how do you take this, preacher, and what do you do with it? We'll write down key number one in your notes. Key number one. When mighty works are being done, we must remind ourselves that these mighty works are not carried out by the power of men, but by the power of the Lord. Write this down. Key number one. When mighty works are being done, we must remind ourselves daily that these mighty works are not carried out by the power of men, but by the power of the Lord. Again, context. The mighty works, help me on this, church, follow along. The mighty works were done after the church was purged and pruned, not before. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says you have a tumor. And you typically get healthy not before the tumor's removed, but after the tumor is removed. It's the same illustration spiritually. You will never grow spiritually unless you get the tumors out. And this is exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. And now we're seeing the fruit of the purging. We're seeing the fruit of the tumors being removed. God is jealous for His glory. God is jealous for the purity of His church. God is jealous and He will protect. He's looking for people that are committed, not partially in. Think about these verses. John 6, 44. Write these down in your notes. John 6, 44. No one can come to me, Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to the Father unless he's drawn. Have you ever tried to witness to someone and like you're witnessing and it's going for days, weeks, months, and years and there's just a blank look? It doesn't mean we stop witnessing, but what it does mean is this: we understand that in our flesh we can't close the deal. It's a work of the Lord. Maybe you're dealing with that in your family right now, that maybe you have someone in your family that's walking in darkness. They profess Jesus. He's my friend. He's my buddy. And yet the reality is they're walking in darkness. And the way that they get out of the darkness is to step into the light. And the way they step into the light is God draws and he stirs and he woos. You say, well, why do you bring that up? Well, if you read your key number one, the mighty works are ultimately a power of him. Do we still evangelize? You betcha we do. Do we still prayer walk the neighborhoods? You betcha we do. Do we continue to reach out and share the love of Christ? You betcha we do. But ultimately, it's a work of the Lord to remove the blinders and the scales. And just because you profess Jesus doesn't mean you've really given your life to him. That's why we must always, church, we must always embrace that we can never manufacture a work of the Holy Spirit. But what we can do is our hearts can be soft and tender. The atmosphere in our hearts, the temperature in our hearts can be ready for him to move in power. The heart can be soft, not hardened, not calloused. Because we also must embrace, when you think about this verse, that we can quench and we can grieve the Holy Spirit as he's attempting to do a mighty work. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand in that path. Won't it be a sorry testimony in my life or your life that we come to find out days, months, weeks, years later that the reason that the Lord didn't move in power is because I or you were quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit? Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Paul writes here to the church in Corinth. He says this, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come. I love that. I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but here it is, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But we got an epidemic right now in America where we've lifted up certain people as idols and we're worshiping them. There's only one person that should be worshiped, and his name is Jesus Christ through God our Father and the Holy Spirit. And it's so easy to fall in love with men. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says it like this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show, to demonstrate that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I mean, think about that for a minute, church. In your life, in your little home, your little church, that perhaps you're praying even right now today that, God, I want you to do a mighty work in my home. I want you to do a mighty work in my children. I want you to do a mighty work in my marriage. I want you to do a mighty work just in my life in general. And as you're continuing to submit to him and open your heart and your mind and your soul to him to say, God, have your way with me. Just do a work that only you can do. You begin to set the spiritual thermostat in your life for him to work.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I was thinking of an example that took great faith, that took a mighty move of God using a seemingly worthless, non-credentialed vessel. Write down 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. verses 41 through 48. Write that down. And you know the story. It's David and Goliath. Probably most people, even non-believers, have heard of David and Goliath. And to some, it's kind of a cute story. And to some, it's kind of like, wow, it's just a great visual. But I don't think we really, church, understand the power in this account. Listen to what the Word of God says in verse 41 of 1 Samuel 17. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bare in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. That's what the enemy always does, right? Mocks, lies. That's just what the enemy does. For he was but a youth. He was ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Isn't that what the enemy does as well? He taunts. He just taunts. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Wow, this is getting intense. Then David said to the Philistine, I love this, "You," he's pointing to this giant, "you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." He's calling him out. The boldness here. "This day," not tomorrow, not next week, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Why? Here's the why. Here is the why. I love this. Here's the why. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And then look at lastly, verse 48. This is so good. "When the Philistine arose," when the enemy arose, "and he came and he drew near to meet David," what'd David do? He went back in the bunker, didn't he? What'd David do? He cowered in fear, right? No, what did David do? David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. Church, do you understand this? When you truly embrace and get that you've given your life to Christ, and the Bible is so clear on this, for those that are truly in Christ, he is with you. He will never forsake you. When you begin to understand this truth, just this deep truth in God's Word, God will begin to reveal the power of his might in your life. He will give you boldness. He will give you courage that no matter what obstacle you face, you can run towards the giant. But it's only going to happen for true believers that have truly surrendered their life to Christ. See, key number one again, when mighty works are being done, we must remind ourselves that these mighty works are not carried out by the power of men, but by the power of the Lord. And what that does, church, for you and for me, yes, we plan, yes, we take initiative, yes, we strategize, but what we do first and foremost is we realize this thought: God, if you don't do the work, it's not going to happen. And that develops an utter dependence, an utter desperation for the true believer that begins to press in. You begin to lean into the Lord. It's more than a song, leaning on the everlasting arms. You begin to actually do it. You begin to lean into the Lord and press into the Lord when your circumstances seem bleak, when all is unraveling around you. You simply know with confidence that greater is He that's within me than he, Satan, that's in the world. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You begin to have a confidence in God because you know it's by His power and by His strength. So lastly, what does our text say? Well, look in your Bible, and you think about this as I begin to read it. You know, even though God has everyone's attention, and He's got everyone's attention, even the non-believers, they're respecting, they're esteeming, but they're going, those people are committed, and we know that if we don't really buy into this and surrender truly to this, they're calling the mortuary. Okay, they got our attention. And they realize there's no such thing as casual Christianity. What were the signs that were occurring? Well, look in 14 of Acts 5. And more than ever. So here it is. I said this earlier. What is the first sign you see here? Is it physical? No. Spiritual. And more than ever. That's a bold statement. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes, multitudes, multitudes of both men and women. Why? So that they even carried out the sick into the streets. Wow. Picture this. Ananias and Sapphira, they cheat openly. They lie openly. God brings down His hammer. And the result of this pruning, the result of this refining, even though it may look bleak, God's behind the scenes. He's working out an eternal way to glory. And all of a sudden, you see a MASH unit in the streets. What a scene. They laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. You got to remember, in the ancient world, they believed a lot about shadows of people. And they believed that shadows of people had power. And then in 16, the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem. This is the first mention in the early church of God doing a mighty work outside Jerusalem. Because they're gathering people from around. That's what God's doing, this mighty move. And they're bringing the sick and those afflicted and those unclean spirits, those that had demons, the spiritual sickness, and they were all healed. So church, we got to just get this. This is probably going to be a hard one. But let me say it again. The first miracle they're seeing here is not someone getting healed physically, but spiritually. And that led me to this next thought. How much time do we spend praying for physical healing versus spiritual healing? I think at times it's easy to get sucked into the idea that the prayer meeting is for immortality. Do we pray for physical needs? Yes. Do we pray for physical sickness? Yes. But church, we've got to get to the point where spiritual sickness is at the top of our prayer list. Because it's at the top of God's prayer list. And you begin to gather people together that begin to pray for the spiritual sickness, perhaps in their own life, in their own family, at work, on the ball team, in their church, wherever they're going. You begin to have people gather together. Again, they're unified. They're in one accord. And you're praying for the spiritual sickness. They're going to own the losses on your street and in your community. God's going to work. It's just so easy to have it all backwards, though, isn't it? You got to remember, God purged and pruned the church through Ananias and Sapphira's deception. And yet, the purging and the pruning actually strengthened the church. Why? Because he removed the tumors. It's painful. It's hard to admit, but it's so true. This is exactly what God did. And the purity of the church was preserved. This got me to thinking, which I know is probably a frightening thought for you. If this is what was listed in this passage, it shows its importance. It shows what the gospel is ultimately about. If this is what the prophets were bold for, if this is what Peter and Paul and Stephen and John the Baptist died for, if this is why Jesus came to this earth and was executed and rose on the third day and triumphantly conquered sin and death and the tomb is forever empty, shouldn't this be our main driver? You know, the key to the joy-filled life that I'm starting to learn, and I'm not there yet, but this next statement is painful, but it's so true. And I'm learning it, but I'm not there yet. But the key to the joy-filled life is to simply take the focus off yourself and begin to look outward. The thought dawned on me in studying and praying this past week was that, you know, when I look inward, I actually have to look downward. But when I look outward, I begin to look upward. Did you see the tweak? Well, if we just begin to go, wait a minute, I'm here for a reason. It's more than just to hold down the grass. Like, God's got me here for a reason, on a mission. And we begin to understand the mission and what it looks like to go be the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's why I wrote down key number two, our final key, and here it is. It's exciting to see people being healed physically. Amen, people? Amen? But nothing compares to seeing people healed spiritually and being made spiritually well. Key number two, write this down. It's exciting. It is exciting to see people being healed physically, but nothing compares to seeing people healed spiritually and being made spiritually well. This should be our number one desire at this church. We exist to give glory to God, to be disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus. That's our mission statement. The third component, the third leg of our mission statement says this, to make disciples of Jesus. It doesn't say to make church attenders. It says to make disciples. Who's a disciple of Jesus? Someone who has been healed spiritually. And you begin people to buy into that. And I can promise you this from God's word, the gates of hell will not prevail. That's the power of the gospel. But I do want to warn you, and some of you I know are beginning to experience this, but when you get serious about Jesus, Satan will get serious about you. Does it mean we quit? Of course not. But I want you to ask yourself, are you spiritually well? Truly. Are you spiritually well? If the answer truthfully is no, I guess the next question would be, does that bother you? It's okay to be bothered. especially spiritually. It's a good thing to be bothered. If you're not bothered spiritually, it's a bad sign. It's a really bad sign. It's a good sign to go, wait a minute, Lord, you're speaking to me today. Holy Spirit, you're speaking to me. Like, you're talking to me. Holy Spirit, you're reading my mail today. I was thinking further about this thought of spiritual healing, and I wrote down Hebrews 5:14. Write it down, Hebrews 5:14. The Bible says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers, here it is, of discernment, spiritual discernment, that's trained. How is it trained? You just kind of lay around all day? No. It's trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. I think one of the greatest travesties right now inside the American church is how many people profess Christ and yet they are swept away in a heartbeat when evil comes on the scene. Just swept away. Just gone. Gone. That's why Isaiah 53:3-5 says it like this. Probably one of the most misquoted hermeneutically scriptures in all the Bible. Isaiah 53:3-5 says it like this. He, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, as he was despised, as he was beaten, as he was tortured, and we did not respect him, we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Amen, Jesus. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Church, right now, make sure you understand what this means. This has nothing to do with physical healing. Nothing. This has everything to do with spiritual healing. By his wounds, when they hung him high and they stretched him wide, you who've given your life to him through faith by the grace and mercy of God, you are now made spiritually well. By his wounds, you have been healed spiritually. Can he heal you physically? It would take him zero effort, amen? But you're not guaranteed that on this side. I'm not guaranteed that on this side. But I am guaranteed this, that when you and I, we give our lives to Christ, take this to the bank, you are guaranteed by the holy written word of God that you can be healed spiritually forever. I pray that brings joy to your heart. For you that are willing to surrender everything to Jesus. And just like we sang today, I don't know if you caught the words. We didn't sing, I surrender some. I think that's what's going on. It's one of the greatest cancers in the American church today. I surrender some. I'll give you, it doesn't cost me much, Jesus. Don't want to talk about your holiness or your righteousness, but I'll give you the leftovers. And then everyone shakes their heads and wonders why things are a disaster in their lives. It's all or nothing. It's what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, look at Mark. Write it down, Mark 1. Just write this down, Mark 1:35-39. Mark 1:35-39, and rising very early in the morning. This is Jesus. While it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So pause for a moment. If Jesus did this, what do you think this means to me and you? And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, don't you love when the JV team starts confronting the MVP? Everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. He came out to preach the gospel. He came out for spiritual healing. And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues, and he's casting out demons. That's spiritual healing. How about lastly, Luke? Write this down, Luke chapter 15, 17 through 24. Luke 15, 17 through 24. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Anyone know where we're going with this one as we conclude? Yeah, you're right. It's a prodigal son. And I want you to notice here what's going on here. In verse 18, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. The spiritual healing is beginning in his life. I've sinned against heaven and before you. He's repentant. He's confessing. He's humble. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His father felt compassion. And his father ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son, through great humility and contrition, he says to what the father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, because of the humility, because of the spiritual healing that's taking place, because his eyes and his heart and his mind had all been softened by the truth, here's what happens. I love this so much. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf. Don't get one that's on a diet. Go get a fat one. Kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead. He was spiritually dead and is alive again. He was spiritually lost and now he's spiritually found. And they began to celebrate and all God's people shouted. What a crazy story, isn't it? The son who's walking in darkness first told the father, give me, give me, give me. You're not even dead yet, Dad, but I want my inheritance and I want it now. That's how much I think about you and that's how much I think about myself. And then through a softening and tenderizing of his heart, he goes from give me, give me, give me to make me, make me, make me. And a heart that goes from give me, give me, give me to make me, make me, make me, God will use. That is a mighty weapon in the hands of God. That he can take you from the power of Satan to the power of him, God. He can take you from darkness to light. He can take you from the grip of all that goes on in the demonic and bring you into spiritual health. And by the way, the conclusion, which we didn't read, was the Pharisaical son. And what a travesty that was. The older brother who didn't rejoice but was jealous. Bitter. The bitterness killed him from the inside out. Church, if you profess to be a Christian, do you really understand who you represent? If you're here today going, I'm a Christian, I'm in. Do you understand who you represent? The greatest spiritual conflict erupts when apathy for the truth collides with a passion for the truth. The greatest spiritual conflict erupts when a passion for the truth collides with an apathy for the truth. Michael Griffith said it like this, Christians collectively seem to be suffering from a strange amnesia. A high proportion of people who go to church have forgotten what it's all for. Week by week, they attend services in a special building and go through their particular time-honored routine, but give little thought to the purpose of what they are doing. Questions for us, church, as we close. Have you come to the end of yourself? Can you say today that I've come to the end of myself? Well, what is the motivating factor behind why you claim Christ? What's the motivating factor? Do you have an insatiable desire for God's Word? Like, do you just have an insatiable desire? Man, I want the Word. I want the truth. I know it'll set me free. Are you captivated by the holiness of God? I see the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And the smoke and the place began to shake. And the seraphim, they flew. And what was Isaiah's response? Wow, that's cool. No. Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. And then from that humility, he responded, here am I, send me. Are we willing to drink the cup of suffering so that the gospel might go forth? Many people don't want to be bothered by suffering. They don't want to be bothered by Christ's righteousness. They don't want to be bothered by God's holiness. But for the true believer, you understand. You understand. You get it. You embrace it. That we serve the great God of the Bible, and there is none like our God. He forms the light. He creates the darkness. Our God can do all things. Amen? How does God want to use you today? Just to put it in neutral or cruise control for the rest of your life? Fade off into the sunset? Or does He want to use you today to make the mission in your life, all for the praise of His glory? Amen? Father, we come before You. And Lord, as we pause here for a moment to reflect on Your precious Word, oh, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You're moving. Holy Spirit, I just pray that You're stirring in my heart and all of our hearts here today. God, give us a seriousness for Your Word. Give us a love for Your Word, the truth. God, give us a seriousness and a love for the community around us. God, give us a seriousness and a love for the bride of Christ, the church. Lord, may all of us simply say, what can I do to move the mission forward? How can I get involved? How can I serve? Oh God, You're coming back through Jesus Christ, Your Son. There's no doubt. Don't allow us to be unprepared. But Father, may we live every waking moment on mission for the mission. Sear right now in our hearts and minds. Sear right now, God, in our hearts and minds. A recalibration. A recommitment. A new passion, a new pursuit to advance the gospel at any cost. Oh, Holy Spirit, move all over this place. Don't allow us to rebel against You, but may our hearts be soft and tender. Don't allow us to sing, I surrender all, but live, I surrender some. Do a work, God. Don't allow us to get to the end of our lives with great regret of the life we wasted. But I pray we'd all get to the end of our lives knowing that we ran the race hard, all for the praise and fame of your glory. Oh God, move in this time as we give our lives over to you. May you receive all the praise and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.